desires you could ever have or I could ever have. And the book of Psalms is one of the best places you and I could ever go to in order to learn how to pray. And because it teaches us so many things about prayer, I think many believers have found this to be the case down through the centuries. So far, the Psalms have taught us the following. Just to review, Psalm 1 has taught us that there is only one way to happiness, and that is the way of the righteous. And then Psalm 2 told us that therefore we need to kiss the Son, because He is the righteous one. So Psalm 1:1, how blessed is the man. Psalm 2:12, how blessed are those who take refuge in Him. So that's the way of happiness. And then Psalm 3 made it clear right out of the gate that David is not the son that the book of Psalms is about. In Psalm 3, you had this psalm about when he's being chased by Absalom because of his great sin. So he had a great fall, and he was not God's son, God's Messiah. And yet there was still salvation, because salvation belongs to the Lord. And so from Psalm 3 forward, we're basically taught to read the Psalms as though this is the overall title. These are songs of the king about another king. That's what they are, songs of the king about another king. Psalms 4 to 7 basically showed us various ways the Lord continued to save David on this basis, on the basis of the future king. And then Psalm 8 was a special song of praise to God for saving our humanity in this way, that He has taken thought for man. He has raised him up, crowned him with glory. You know, Hebrews quotes this as being fulfilled in Jesus and many other places in the New Testament. And then Psalms 9 to 15 just continued to show, is another cluster, like 4 to 7, that shows more in various ways the Lord continued to deliver David. And then Psalm 16 was a very special song, showing that this way of salvation includes even death itself, that the Lord saves His anointed from Sheol and from decay. And Psalm 17 was a very important one, showing us the requirement of righteousness in order to be saved, much like Jesus' teaching to the rich young ruler, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? Oh, have clean hands, a pure heart, basically never sin. So once again, they point us to the one holy one, the one righteous one. And then Psalm 18 was a very wonderful psalm because it gave us this wonderful imagery of this salvation that we've been hearing about, namely that the Lord is our rock. He's this rock of refuge, this place to run into and be safe and get out of the blistering heat, this place of shade and safety. And then Psalm 19 was a psalm celebrating that this all reveals to us that God is not only a creator, but a redeemer. And now we come to Psalm 20. And the message of Psalm 20 is, because of all of this that we have seen, we are to have, if you think of what does it teach us about prayer, in prayer and really in all things, we are to have what you could call the may mindset. The may mindset. What is the may mindset? It's the opposite of the mayday mindset. The may mindset is a mindset that expects salvation. The Mayday mindset is the Eeyore mindset. The mindset that basically comes up with ways to argue that there will not be any salvation. You can see this in how it reads, which we'll read it in just a moment. This Mayday mindset reminds me of a famous scene of the old movie Titanic, where at the beginning of that movie, remember, it's surrounded by this quest for this jewel, and this treasure hunter thinks he has it, and he pulls up this chest, and they have this big, all the cameras are there and everything, and he opens it up, and it ends up being nothing but just some pictures and seaweed. And his kind of grunge heavy metal friend who's there working with him, right in his worst moment, he bends down, and when he's ultimately humiliated, he says, "You know, boss, the same thing happened to Geraldo and his career never recovered." He just says, "Turn off the cameras." And so you don't want to be that guy, right? You don't want to find the Christian in their worst moment and say, "You know what? Same thing happened to this other guy and he never recovered." That's the Mayday mindset, the Eeyore mindset. That's not the mindset that this Psalm 20 teaches us to have. So let's read it together. It says, prayer for victory over the enemies. For the choir director, a psalm of David. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob set you securely on high. May he send you help from the sanctuary and support you from Zion. May he remember all your meal offerings and find your burnt offering acceptable. Selah. May he grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your counsel. We will sing for joy over your victory, and in the name of our God, we will set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Then the second stanza of the psalm. Some boast in chariots and some in horses, but we will boast in the name of the Lord our God. They have bowed down and fallen, but we have risen and stood upright. Save, O Lord. May the King answer us in the day that we call. Let's pray. Lord, we, if not bow the knee, we seek to anyway, Lord, bow our hearts before you and ask you to be with us as we are in your word for these brief moments this evening. We pray that it would do in us everything that Psalm 20 can do in us and is intended by you to do in us. So Lord, may it strengthen our souls. May it affect our lives. May it have an effect on us when we leave here tonight. Not for the sake of anyone here, but for the sake that we know this is the real living and enduring Word of God. And it is given to us to give us encouragement and hope and to strengthen us for every good work and to have an effect in our lives and to bring forth fruit as though it were rain. So we pray that it would, Lord, and by your help, may you help it to come to pass. In Jesus' name, amen. So the main teaching of Psalm 20 then, is that we are to have an expectation of salvation for two reasons. Number one, because God will save his king. And number two, his king will save us. Those are the two points. So verses 1 to 6, God will save his king. And I will try to continue to get through this sermon. Thankful for a voice amplification where I don't have to raise it. you may say, how do you know that this you is about the king? I don't know about you, but when I open Psalm 20 and I start reading here, may the Lord answer you. May the name of the God of Jacob set you securely on high. I tend to think it's about me. In that this is a prayer of hope for something the Lord will do to me. But I'm saying that it's really about God saving the king. I say that for several reasons. Look at verse 6. After this unidentified you, in verse 6, he finally is identified. He says, now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. And Psalm 2:2 has already told us who the anointed is, right? The anointed is the king, the Lord's anointed, the one that the nations are raging against. And also, Psalm 18, verse 50 has said this, he gives great deliverance to his king and shows loving kindness to his anointed, to David and his descendants forever. So this you is either the anointed, and that anointed is either David or his descendants, is who this you is. Well, it can't be David because we're told that this is a psalm of David, that David is the speaker. David is talking to the you. So who is this you? Well, this is one of those psalms. You remember after his resurrection, Jesus said that everything, that the psalms were about him. And this is one of those psalms similar to a psalm like Psalm 110:1. Which Jesus quotes in the Gospels, because David, he says, clearly spoke of him. Remember, he's quoted as saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make all your enemies a footstool. And so Jesus silences his enemies there. So David, here in this psalm, is not saying, may the Lord save Jeffrey. May the Lord hear Jeffrey. He is clearly saying, may the Lord hear my son, my future descendant, who is the king that is promised. And so one of the things we see here that expository preaching does for us, it corrects something you could call narcissism. You could think of, maybe you've heard of exegesis, which is the proper way to interpret the Bible, bring the meaning out of the text, as opposed to eisegesis, which is the meaning to the text. Narcissism, you've heard of narcissism, so self-focus. This is reading the scriptures as though their focus is on me. But we're confronted, right, when you study a psalm like this, that, oh, I thought they were about me, and, oh, no, they're not about me. They're about God's king, his Christ. And this reminds me of the infamous, I should say, 2015 Miss Universe pageant where Steve Harvey mispronounced the winner. I think, if I remember correctly, He said it was Miss Colombia, and it was actually Miss Philippines. And they actually brought out the crown in the sash and the flowers and the confetti fell and everything. And she started her walk and her wave and everything. And he had to bring it back and say, "I'm sorry." And Dad had to come take the crown off of her, put it on the other, take the flowers. And that's really what happens to us when we come to a psalm like this. We immediately put the crown on ourselves, put the flowers in our hands. Now, this is all about me. And David is saying, no, take the crown off of you. Take all the confetti off of you. This is actually a psalm about God's king, and that king is Christ. So the main first thought of this psalm is that God will save his king. Now, you hear that, and you know, if that's all you hear, it can sound like, well, then what, do we just have a bad message? No, this is actually the good news. If the message were that I were the center of the universe, that would be bad news. Because I couldn't stand up and say, "Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." If I ever did say that, you should run out of here. But the fact that Jesus is the center, he can say that, and we can get rest. So the fact that it's not about us is actually good for us. And this is what we see in the second stanza. The main point here is the king will save us. So we should be happy about God saving his king, because his king will in turn save us. Let's look at verses 7-9. David begins with giving us some boasting lessons, you could say. You can take piano lessons or pitching lessons, something like that. I knew Justin used to give those. Some of you have taken many different kinds of lessons. Well, these are boasting lessons. David says, "Some boast in chariots and some in horses, but we will boast in the name of the Lord our God." Now, this is interesting because David used horses and chariots. But after the coronavirus pandemic, you can see, I hope you can anyway, it has been revealed, the truth of Hebrews 2, that men fear death all of their lives and will just become very mean and angry when their life is on the line, if they feel like their health is on the line. You remember Job told God, yeah, he did pretty well, but strike his flesh. All that a man has, he will give in exchange for his life. And so we see people in our day trusting in vaccines, trusting in masks, trusting in social distancing, trusting in washing their hands. And I say all that on purpose to say not that you should not social distance if you feel compelled to do that, or wash your hands extra if you're compelled to do that, wear a face mask if you feel compelled to do that, or even get a vaccine if that's what you feel like you need to do. But you can do any of those things. You can take your Flintstone vitamins without thinking that they're going to save you from death. Our world desperately needs to hear that you can eat organic vegetables and you are still going to die. You can do yoga. You are still going to eventually become unhealthy. And so Christians are not people that do ignorant things to try to get sick, but we recognize that it's going to happen. Something is going to kill you. You are going to die because you have sinned against God, and God has judged you and said, dust you are, and to dust you shall return. So it is going to happen. And therefore, don't hope in the same way in the things that the world hopes in. We fix our hope and our trust on the one person who is actually able to save us from death. And so David says, in his day, some boast in all these other things, but we boast in the name of the Lord our God. And the reason it's important is verse 8. He says, they, in trusting in these other things, have bowed down and have fallen. But we have risen and stood upright. Idols always let you down. But in contrast, Joshua says, not one word of all the good words God has spoken has fallen to the ground. It's an amazing thing. You always run into people who regret living a life of sin. You never run into someone who regrets serving Christ. You always find people who regret sinning. You never find someone who regrets shunning sin for the purpose of having a clean conscience and serving Christ. Idols always let you down. This reminded me of, I was showing Annabelle this image on Doug's website. He always posts these funny photos when he's answering mail. And this was at like a kid's camp or something. And they had, like a mud hole and a rope. And each kid was to run and grab the rope and swing over the mud hole. Well, the guy running it, when a kid was running up to get the rope, took a stick and pushed the rope out of the way. And so, I mean, he's in midair, like reaching for the rope, and it's gone, and he just belly flops in the mud. And that's an image of hoping in something and it disappointing. And Paul says that none of them who have ever hoped in God have ever been disappointed. No one who's ever called on the name of the Lord has been disappointed. Not one word has fallen to the ground. And so he ends by telling us that our salvation is bound up with God's King. Notice verse 9. He says, save, O Lord, may the King answer us in the day that we call. This is parallelism. It has one and the same message, but they're intertwined together. It's kind of like Proverbs saying, the wicked shall not live in the land, the wicked will be cast out. It's saying the same thing. And so here, save, O Lord, may the King answer us in the day we call. The second line is telling us how the Lord saves us. He saves us through His King. So, the main thought in verses 7 to 9 is His King will save us. So here's the conclusion to Psalm 20. Because God will save His King, and because His King will save us, we are to have an expectation of salvation. We are to have a may mindset. When we look at each other and we hear of bad things happening to each other, we are to speak this way of one another. May the Lord rescue you. May the Lord answer your call. May the Lord answer your prayer. May the Lord deliver you out of this situation. Jolly had recently shared with me a story I never knew of from Luther's life. Luther was going through a time of depression, apparently. And his wife all of a sudden came to the house one day. Back then, if they were mourning, they wore something to indicate they were in mourning. And his wife comes in with this sign of mourning, and Luther's not aware that anyone in the family has died or anything. So he's like, what happened? I haven't heard. Why are you wearing that? Who died? And she said, well, God did, apparently. She was reproving him for his exceeding sadness, because it basically communicated the idea that there is no salvation. There is no Redeemer. There is no God in heaven who hears prayer, who answers prayer, who saves his people. So let us apply this word to ourselves, though, right, and not Luther, and ask, could it be that I am the one who needs to hear this? Could it be that, like Luther, I have lost the may mindset, the kind of mindset that Jonathan had when he attacked the Philistine garrison? We should by all means go up and attack, for the Lord is not restrained to save by many or by a few. Or you remember David, the reason he prayed when the baby was sick, he said, who knows? The Lord may be merciful. Remember, Jonah knew that. I knew that you were merciful. For who knows, the Lord may be merciful. What an attitude to have, rather than who knows, the Lord may condemn everyone. That's a different mindset. So we should ask ourselves after hearing this psalm, have I become a spiritual Eeyore, a spiritual Debbie Downer, who only spreads doom and gloom amongst the people of God? There's a verse in the Old Testament where this guy is going out to battle and he melts the heart of his brethren, and it says he should go back home and not go to battle. It'd be better just to go. There are some situations where apparently it would be right to not get around people. It would be better to go in the closet and pray and seek the Lord. Should not we have our heart right when we come to church? Should we not be thinking of others rather than ourselves and wondering, what might someone have gone through this week? How might someone be feeling when they come in here? And have be rich in the word that, as Isaiah says, I may be able to sustain the weary one with a word. I mean, that's a motive. If you read in the morning or night, I know people do it different times, whenever you do, to seek to be constantly, as a practice, seeking the Lord, accumulating promises and truths and insights, or hymns. Trevor's always quoting a hymn, it seems like anyway, in the prayer time. And oftentimes, they may be something encouraging that God may use to strengthen you. One question you can ask, a diagnostic question I've found over the years, mainly by discovering it in myself, to know if you're a doom and gloom person or not, is, are you a creationist, but not also a redemptionist? And what do I mean by these terms? A creationist basically only has the worldview that there's a creator, and he created all things good, and then they fell, and it stops. There's no gospel promise. And you can always tell someone who has that worldview by the way they use the word ruin. They will say, this relationship is ruined. Or this family is ruined. Or this church is ruined. Or this thing right here is now ruined. And what that is basically saying is, there was something good, and it fell and got shattered, and that's the end of the story. It's ruined. Period. Paragraph. The end. Shut the book. But that's not what Adam discovered when he fell, was it? Before the rocks of the fallen kingdom had even hit the ground, God had held out a promise. And Adam discovered that God was not only a creator, but a redeemer. So when we talk to each other, it's okay to agree. You say, yes, there is ruin here, but there is a redeemer. Yes, there is ruin here, but there is salvation. God is not just a creator. God has revealed himself preeminently to be a redeemer. Is it what we've been learning in Ephesians? To the praise of the glory of his grace. He didn't create the universe just to display his power in general revelation. Paul says that it makes known his power and his attributes of genuine, general goodness, taking care of birds, animals, and all these things. But none of that reveals his grace. Special revelation in the gospel reveals his grace, that he actually had a plan to rescue the fallen creation, to rescue ruined sinners. It's in several old hymns, that one, Hallelujah, What a Savior. It's in one of the newer ones we sing, Savior of My Ruined Life. That's a great line, because it's redemptive. So consider how you use the word ruin. Consider when you come into the room, what kind of atmosphere do you create? What kind of atmosphere do you spread to everyone around you? Do you basically just come in and say to everyone, yeah, the same thing happened to Geraldo and he never recovered? Is that basically what you spread? Or do you say, I understand this is ruined? It really is ruined. And not all the king's horses or all the king's men could ever put it back together again. But the God who created it has purposed to redeem it. And so there is a redeemer. And ruin is not the final word. Redemption is the final word. So Psalm 20 teaches us we are to spread this may mindset. May this happen. May this happen. Be a blessing to each other, because God will save his king. We're supposed to be people who believe God already did save his king. But he didn't save Jesus as an isolated sinner to where he's disconnected from us, and we say, well, it's very nice of you to win an individual championship and the rest of us are over here. No, the victory of the one is also the victory of the many whom he represents. And he's just the first fruits of what is coming. So may this psalm do cut either way it needs to cut. May it encourage you, those who have been told by others that because of some ruin in your life, there is no hope. There is hope because God is a redeemer. And may this psalm rebuke those of us who would say that I'm actually the one who has been telling others there is no hope. And I'm the one who really needs a front-end alignment from Psalm 20, that my mind needs to be renewed, I have fallen into this creationist way of thinking, and I'm the one who uses the word ruin that way, and I need to recover a sense that there is hope, there's a Redeemer. I think Keith Green displayed this model magnificently in his song, There Is a Redeemer. It's a simple song, but if you get this teaching and the vast impact that it can have in your life, it's not. Here are the lyrics, and then we'll close in a word of prayer. It says, there is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, Holy One. Jesus, my Redeemer, name above all names, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, O for sinners slain. Thank you, O my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done. When I stand in glory, I will see his face, and there I'll serve my King forever in that holy place. I sent those lyrics to our brother Cy Tien Brudengate today. No matter what ruin has happened in your life, his life, my life, all who come to Jesus, he will in no wise cast out. As long as any sinner is breathing, there is hope. There is hope for absolutely everything that is ruined, because there is not only a Creator, there is also a Redeemer. So may the Lord press that word against your heart and soul and seep it into there for you as well as me. Let's pray.